Bibles. We say that so often, don't we? Open your Bibles. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, you do search the Scriptures. You do open your Bibles. And you read them. And you search them. And you examine them. For in them you think you have life. Well, the Bible says this. Everybody starts his argument with, I know my Bible. But they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me. You'll open your Bible and you'll do all these things that you think it says do, but you won't come to me. That you might have life. Life is not in the Bible, it's in Christ. Eternal life is not in the church, it's in Christ. Eternal life is not in the law, it's in Christ. And I don't know when in all these years that I've been more impressed with that glorious truth than in preparing these messages for you today. I've been especially blessed. And here in Galatians chapter 5, there are two statements. I wish we could read the Word and that the Spirit of God would make these sentences more than just words, but make them come to our hearts with power and conviction and understanding. And there are two statements here in Galatians 5 that certainly ought to catch the attention of the careful reader and catch the attention of the person who is concerned about a saving relationship with God in Christ. The last line in verse 2, the very last line, Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ shall profit you nothing. Now he's talking to a church. He's talking to the churches of Galatia. He's talking to religious people. He's talking to people who heard him preach and people who had a profession of faith and people who were, I guess, like we are, comfortable in that profession. Christ will profit you nothing. And then another statement in verse 4, the first line of verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, has become of no effect to you. What does this mean? What do these two statements mean? Why, preacher, would that cause you concern? And why should it cause me concern? Well, when he says here, Christ shall profit you nothing, and Christ is become of no effect to you, he's talking about his perfect righteousness. His righteousness which he worked out on the earth, in the flesh, by full obedience to the Father's will, and a full obedience to the law of God. That robe of righteousness, Bob, you read about a while ago, clothed me with the robe of righteousness. It says that that profits me nothing. If Christ profits me nothing, I have no part in this covering, in this robe of righteousness. No part. And it has no effect, no advantage to me at all. It's as if it didn't even happen. Now you think about that. And then secondly, it means this, that his ransom. Job cried, deliver him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom. Well, the ransom of Christ, if he profits me nothing, if he's no effect, then I have no ransom. And go on, deliver him to the pit. And it has no effect. This atonement, this blessed atonement which he accomplished on the cross. All of his life, he talked about his hour. And finally he said, Father, the hour's come. This is it. And he went to that cross and he bled and he suffered and he died. And they took him down from the tree. And that atonement which he accomplished on that tree profits me nothing. Something Paul is saying here, something so vital and so important, that if I don't understand it and lay hold of it, that atonement profits me nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Nil, as if it hadn't even happened. I have no ransom, no atonement, no propitiation, no mercy seat, no covering. Just naked, open guilt before God Almighty. That ought to bother us. It certainly ought to bother us. I don't see how we can read statements like that without just digging into what's being said. What's he talking about? Christ shall profit me nothing. This is not written to the drunks and the street people and the harlots and the slum dwellers. This is written to the church. To the church. Christ shall profit you, Paul says, to the church, nothing. Christ is become of no effect to you. No effect. His righteousness, his blood, and then his intercession, thirdly, his intercession at the throne of grace profits me nothing. It has no effect as far as I'm concerned. In other words, God says there's one God. There's one God. And we somehow have a tendency to look up when we're talking about God, but there's one God. David said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? I don't know why we look up. Because he said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, thy hand shall guide me there. God's everywhere. But there's one God. There's one God. He's not far from any of us. In him we live and move and have our being. There's one God. But with that God, there's one mediator. With that God, there's one knower. With that God, there's one intercessor, there's one high priest. And if he doesn't intercede for me, I don't have a mediator. I don't have God. I'm without hope and without God in this world. I'm without God, religious though I may be. But whatever he's talking about here, if I don't understand it, then I don't have a mediator. This one mediator is not my mediator. And so there you have it. The three essentials. I face the danger of losing all three. Christ shall profit you nothing. It's become no effect to you, no righteousness, no atonement, and no mediator. How? Well, what we've been dealing with all day, this morning and again tonight, if in any way I try to mix my works, my religion, my profession, my deeds, my morality, in any way, if I try to add that to the person and work of Christ, by approaching God, seeking a righteousness and acceptance on anything that I do or say, anything except in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, and because of Christ, then Christ becomes of no effect and profits me nothing. Before we read Galatians 5, I want you to turn to Philippians 3. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul says about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Now, I want you to look at this. This is a man who called himself a pattern of converted people. A pattern of believers. This was a man who was brought up in religion. A man brought up in the Jewish heritage. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Philippians, We are the circumcision. We are true Israel. We are the people of God who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in this flesh. No confidence at all in this flesh. Now he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, in my works, in my heritage, in my background, in my profession. See, I run into people all the time, and they say this, well, now you're not going to talk me out of my profession. You're not going to shake my foundation. I made my profession back yonder years ago. And it doesn't matter whether I heard what you're preaching or somebody else preaching or what. I know I was there when it happened. I have my profession. And I made my profession. And I'm going to hold to it. Or I was brought up in a Christian home, and I was brought up in church, and I read the Bible, and I believe in God, and I did all these things, and I was baptized, and I was sprinkled as an infant, and I was catechized, and I did all these things, and I've given my money, and I've paid my tithe, and I've attended church regularly, and I've done these things, I've tried to live right, and I've tried to support the church, and I've taught Sunday school, and I've done all these things. Well, Paul said, do you have some reason to glory in the flesh? I'm more, he said. Much, much more. For he said in verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, the beloved tribe. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee, exceeding many my peers, my equals, devoted, devout, dedicated. I was, concerning zeal, I persecuted those who disagreed with me doctrinally. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. You want to talk about your profession? You want to look back at something you have or were given or did or held to or were dedicated to? You want to look back to any of those things? Your baptism? Your profession of faith? A man told me a few days ago about an experience he had, you know. He said, it's real. It's real. Don't you think these things were real to Paul? The years he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the years he studied the Bible, the years he studied all of the types and the pictures and the sacrifices and the ceremonies, the Sabbath days he spent, but carefully putting aside his time with zeal for God and devotion to God. Don't you know those things? But he, now what's it? But what things were gained to me? These things that were important to me. These acts of the flesh, these religious acts, these things were gained to me. These were important to me. They were my life. These things were gained to me. Those I counted loss. I just wiped them off the record. As far as I'm concerned, they didn't even happen. They didn't even happen. My mother and father and their dedication to me. I was their bright and son, and they were just wrapped up in me, and they were careful to raise me right, and they brought me up in the synagogue, and they sent me off to school, and they sacrificed, and I labored, and I studied the Bible, and I walked before God in honesty and morality, and I was dedicated to the temple and the synagogue. I count these things but lost. Loss, as if they didn't even happen for Christ. I exchange everything I was and did and accomplished for one thing, for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know Him, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, everything. My family, my heritage, my background, my deeds, my law, all these. And I do count them, but, boy, that's a strong word. Dumb. Rubbish. Rubbish. That I may win Christ and be found in Him. Now, that's how strongly the Apostle Paul put it. Not having my own morality and holiness and righteousness and perfection, not having anything to bring to God, Nothing in my hands I bring. Naked before God I come. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the obedience of Christ, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Oh, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering. Oh, that I may be conformed to the image of Christ, to His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now go back to our text. Let's see what we're talking about here. Now this is where I want to be, where Paul's writing here in Philippians 3. Where I must be. So he tells us in verse 1 of chapter 5, where he tells us, stand fast. Don't be entangled, don't be moved, don't be persuaded. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Free from what? What has Christ freed us from? What's He freed us from? Just think about it. He's made us free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from the penalty of it. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Free from the penalty of sin, free from the dominion of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Free from the guilt of it. I think every one of us are prone to think this way. We have a bad day. We have a bad day. Our old flesh seems to take over. And when we do have such a day, here's the first thing sometimes enters our mind. Well, I'm just not saved. You ever do that? Just I'm that's not a child of God. Now, wait a minute. You stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you. He took your sins and paid for your sins, past, present, and future. All of your sins, not some of your sins. Not some, all of them. They're paid for. They're put away. He said, I'll separate your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. I'll bury them in the depths of the sea. I'll cast them behind my back. I won't remember them anymore. So we're free from sin. Christ has freed us from sin. But I tell you, this old works ethic, this old self-righteousness just creeps into our thoughts and our minds, and we try to mix the work of Christ and our deeds. And if this stands, if these deeds are good, we feel real saved, and if they're bad, we feel lost. And instead of just forgetting them, Christ just paid for them, put them away, they aren't there anymore. Just look to Him, and Him alone. And then it doesn't change. He never changes. That's what you just said. Look to Him. Don't look to these things. We stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Free! Free! From the guilt of sin, the penalty, the dominion of sin, free from the ceremonial law. I tell you, we've got these days. It's like the old Jews had their Sabbath day and their feast days and their holy days. We have made idols out of days, haven't we? Easter and Christmas and Sunday and all these days come into our thought. Days. I've got to handle this day right, you know, this day. And when I don't handle this day right, then I have a problem. Christ has freed me from the bondage of days. Your Sabbath days, your new moons, and all these days, Christ has fulfilled all the ceremonial law. And then the moral law. The moral law as a covenant of works. The moral law hasn't changed. It's still the same. It requires all that it ever required, but I cannot find acceptance with God in obedience to the moral law. Christ has delivered me from that. Stand fast. Don't become entangled again in any way, even in thoughts, in a system of works and ordinances and laws and rules to find favor with God. He said in verse 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled. It doesn't matter whatever or whomever says otherwise, don't be drawn back into that. Don't do it. Be drawn back into this system of works and this thing of finding favor with God by what I do and what I say and where I go and where I don't go. We find favor with God only in Christ. That's right. Now watch this next verse. And he starts it with behold. Behold. God uses this word often in the Word of God to announce some startling and vital truth. Behold! Behold! Now if the Son has made you free, stand there. If the truth has set you free, stand there. Don't waver. Don't be drawn into the world's religion, into their ways. And don't be entangled again. Don't even touch these things. You stand there. For behold, behold. You know, he said, behold, a virgin shall conceive. He's fixing to announce the birth of his Son. He says, behold, my servant, in whom my soul delighteth. John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Christ said, behold, I come quickly. Now behold, I Paul say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, if you seek acceptance with God, favor with God, a righteousness before God, anywhere but in Christ, in anything but Christ, he profits you nothing. Now circumcision here, circumcision at one time was commanded. Did you know that? It was commanded. In fact, circumcision was the seal of the covenant, and it was so important, it was so vital and so important, that God almost killed Moses for not circumcising his boy. Did you know that? That's how important circumcision was. It was a picture. It was a circumcision of the heart, it pictured. It was a seal of the covenant, and that's what the seal of the new covenant is, a heart love for Christ. The heart broken, smitten, rendered by Christ. Now let me show you this in Exodus chapter 4. This is interesting. Exodus chapter 4. This is how important it was to these Jews. Paul, this is so important to these Jews because they knew this story. Now remember Moses was down in Egypt and he left Egypt. Went out in the wilderness and stayed there for 40 years. He was 80 years of age. And then God appeared to him on the mountain. And God spoke to him and said, you'll lead my people out of Egypt. In the meantime, he had married. During those 40 years, he met Jethro, the priest of Midian, and married his daughter, Zipporah. And they had a son. And Moses didn't have him circumcised. They had a son. I forget his name. It's listed here somewhere. But anyway, they had a boy, and he didn't have him circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant, which was a mark of the people of God, the Jewish nation. And God had talked to Moses about leading the people out of Israel. He'd sent him down to Egypt, and he was on his way, and he stopped in an inn in Exodus 4, verse 24. And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him. Now, the Lord met this man, Moses, to whom he had talked previously about leading the people out of Israel. You're going to lead them out? All he said. Exodus 4, 24. God met him, and God sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, and here was they talked about this before. His wife knew what to do. Moses was, God about to kill Moses. He was evidently beyond talking or something. She saw him lying there. And so she took a sharp stone or a knife and she circumcised her son and cast it at Moses' feet. She was angry. She was angry. Moses had bent to the will of his wife. Moses had submitted to the will of his wife, hadn't circumcised that boy. They had this. They'd had a quarrel over this before because she's angry about it. She knew God was angry. And Moses is about to die. So she circumcised that boy and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. And God let him go. God let him go. And God let him go. And she said, a bloody husband art thou to me because of the circumcision. But yet, you see how important it was here, and yet over here in Galatians 5, turn back to our text. And you know, a person may, you know, It's like all these things that come in, you know, your circumcision to the, and you know these Jewish people, they knew all of this in the Old Testament, how important it was, and yet Paul is saying to these people, Christ has fulfilled that, and if you have a weakness of faith and you feel, well, I believe we ought to do this, circumcise or keep the Sabbath day and pay the tithe and do these rules in order to appease God. He said, Christ will profit you nothing. That's how serious it was with the Jew, this thing of circumcising their sons. They'd done it for all these hundreds of years. And they'd done it toward God. They'd done it as a seal of the covenant. It was a picture of Christ. As the Sabbath day was a picture of Christ. As all these other ceremonies and rituals, so was a picture of Christ. Now Christ has come. And He is all and in all. He's my wisdom, righteousness, He's my sanctification, He's my redemption. I find everything in Him. But I feel uneasy if I don't do this. Maybe God will be angry and I ought to... Christ will profit you nothing. See how serious it is? Christ is the fulfillment of all things. And in order to do anything, even be baptized, for acceptance with God is to discredit the work of Jesus Christ. It's to discredit. And this is the problem I have with these fellows that make a Sabbath out of Sunday. There are a lot of preachers in our country, some grace preachers, reformed preachers, who put some emphasis upon keeping Sunday. But now, keep it if you want to, but don't do it to appease God. Don't do it to find favor with God. If you want to pay the tithe or sit down and pay it, but don't do it to gain favor with God. If you want to fast, do it. Fast, but don't do it to gain favor with God. Christ is our... Is that not right, Colin? Christ is our faith. And you see, all these other things, circumcision was important. But to do it in order to appease or find favor with God, then Christ is out of the picture. And then verse 3, watch this. Here's the whole problem, because you're putting yourself in another bracket. You're putting yourself in... I testify again, like I said before, to every man that does this. Now, if you keep a day, if you're circumcised, or if you fulfill an ordinance, if you can come to the Lord's table, or if you keep the law, in order to cleanse yourself, or make a decision, come to the front, pray at the altar. Praying's good. Praying, we have an altar to which we come. Christ is our altar. This praying's good, fasting's good, but not to find favor with God. Christ is our favor. Christ is our righteousness. Not to make myself acceptable, not to make God love me more, accept me more. Christ is my acceptance. I'm accepting the Beloved. For He said, verse 3, I testify again to every man that is circumcised for righteousness, that does he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You put yourself in another bracket. You put yourself under another covenant. You put yourself under another requirement. Here's what He's saying. That you put yourself in an obligation to keep the whole law. If you're going to keep part of it, you've got to keep all of it. In other words, here I am, a son of Adam, a sinner. I've got to find my full righteousness and favor with God in Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Through Christ, in Christ, because of Christ. If I slip over here in the works in any way, I've forfeited this privilege, I've forfeited this position, I'm over here now, God judging me, not on the basis of a little law, but a whole law. I'm obligated to keep the whole law. Let me show you that in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Now listen to this. Romans chapter 9. In verse 30, Romans 9:30, listen. And what He's saying is this, the preacher of works has no business with Christ. He has no dealings with Christ. It's the law, the whole law, and nothing but the law, or it's Christ, the whole Christ, and nothing but Christ. It can't be both for salvation. It can't be both for acceptance with God. It's got to be one of those. Is that not right? Look at Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? that the Gentiles, the pagan, the heathens, the Galatians, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, they didn't have a tabernacle or a temple or a mercy seat or a law or prophets. They didn't follow after righteousness, but they've attained to righteousness. They didn't circumcise their sons. They didn't keep a Sabbath day. They didn't keep the feast of the tabernacle. They didn't fast. They didn't sacrifice a Passover, but they attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, religious Israel, dedicated Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, which kept the days and the feast days and the appointed sacrifices, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. The Jews sought it through religion. The Gentiles didn't seek it at all. God gave it to them in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, as a free gift. And they're righteous. And here's the plotting Jew over here doing all these things to serve God. It's like the religious people in our generation doing things to serve God. And they have not attained to righteousness. Now watch verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, by your obedience, by your righteousness, by your goodness, Christ is become of no effect. Watch this now. You're fallen from grace. I guess when I was growing up, I heard that quoted and referred to 1,000 times. Fallen from grace. They talk about a fellow in the church that committed a sin. He's fallen from grace. They talk about somebody who wasn't coming to church anymore. Well, he's fallen from grace. Let me shock you and tell you something. It's not the man who commits sin that's fallen from grace. It's rather the man who thinks he hasn't sinned that's fallen from grace. That's right. Isn't it strange how we get things gummed up? It's not the man who commits sin that's fallen from grace at all. It's the man who thinks he has no sin that's fallen. He's fallen from grace in the works. He's fallen from the truth of redemption in Christ, forgiveness in Christ, salvation in Christ. He's fallen from grace to find an acceptance with God by his deeds. Wouldn't that shock old Granny if you said that to her years ago? When she's running around talking about somebody falling from grace, and you said, well, it's not that fellow's fallen from grace, it's you. You've fallen from grace, Granny. You've fallen from grace. You keep talking about how you've served the Lord and how you've dedicated your life to the Lord, how you raised your children right and how you worked for a living, how you washed clothes and wore your hands to the bone and how you went to church on Sunday and how you never was caught dead in a bathing suit and how you did this, that, and the other and how you had your reward in the mansion. And you're the one that's fallen from grace. You're the one that's trying to find acceptance with a holy God by what you're doing and what you've done and what you've given. You've fallen from grace, not that poor old sinner. That poor old girl that's had the flesh, she ain't fallen from grace. That's her only hope's grace. You've got another hope. You see what I'm saying? This is the truth. And it's so far removed from where religion is today, it shocks me. And Paul comes back to us, he says, you better stand in that liberty. They may call you a pastor an antinomian, but you better stand where he's preaching. He's preaching Christ. You better stand there. You better not be moved. You better not move. I'm telling you, he said, I say unto you, these fellows come preaching baptism or some of these other things, say, you've got to do this. He said, you better not. Christ will profit you nothing. Because you put yourself over here under the law, and if you start in any way, I don't care even a glimmer or a glitter of trying to find favor with God, even that old profession, even your old dedication, even your service, even your preaching, even your anything, if you try to find acceptance with God in anything you do, Christ has become of no effect. And you are debtor to keep the whole blessed law in every jot and tittle before a holy God. And he'll try you before his judgment bar. You don't have Christ to plead. I'm full of affliction and full of sin and full of troubles and all these things. But I have a perfect righteousness in Christ. A perfect righteousness. I'm not going to bring any of these filthy garments before God.
The person who seeks sanctification of righteousness or righteousness in any way has fallen from grace. That's it. Fallen from grace. And then verse 5. Now watch this very carefully. For we, through the Spirit of God, through the revelation of the Spirit, through the regeneration of the Spirit, through the Spirit's teachings, we wait for the hope of righteousness, for the hope of holiness, for the hope of acceptance, for the hope of eternal glory. We wait for the hope of righteousness only by faith. Now let me show you something in Romans 3. I want you to turn over there. I'll tell you this. I'm not afraid to walk by faith alone. I'm afraid not to. I'm not afraid to look to Christ alone. He's able. I'm afraid not to. I'm afraid not to. I want you to turn to Romans 4. And I want to make this as clear as I can. Romans chapter 4. Romans, the 4th chapter. Now listen, beginning with verse 3. Now, Paul uses the example of Abraham. Abraham was called a friend of God. A friend of God. He talked of Abraham, he said, as his friend. Abraham was a friend of God. He's called the father of the faith. Now, Paul said in verse 3 of Romans 4, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This is before the Levitical law. This is before circumcision. This is just Abraham and God. He believed God. He believed God. Counted to him for righteousness. He didn't have a church to go to. Didn't have a church to go to. He didn't have a Levitical law. He didn't have a copy of the Ten Commandments to hang on the wall. If the law is a rule of life, what was Abraham's rule? He walked with God like Enoch. He believed God. And it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. What is that righteousness? Holiness, Paul. That's utter, absolute holiness. And now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You're falling from grace. You're trying to charge God wages. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted, imputed, reckoned for righteousness, holiness in Christ. Even as David also describeth the blessedness, the happiness, the contentment, the blessed state of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without any works. As plain as I can read it, without any work. Righteousness without any work. Without any consideration of anything you've ever done, ever given, ever said. That's right, Herman. That's what he said. Righteousness without any consideration at all toward you of anything you've done, good or bad. Only considered Christ. Saying, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. Now, does this blessedness come upon the circumcision only, the Jews, or the uncircumcision also? We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. When was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? No, sir. Before he was ever circumcised. God called him out of his father's house. He believed God. 15 years before he was circumcised, God said he was holy. Then how come he to be circumcised? God commanded him to. Now this brings me to Galatians 5, the next verse, and that'll bring me to the close. Galatians 5, the next verse. Then how are you going to get people to give and obey and love each other and walk before God in holiness and treat each other right and live like they ought to live and worship God? And how are you going to get them to? Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither works or no works, neither baptism or no baptism, neither circumcision or availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Well, what is it?
It's faith in Christ. Faith, faith, faith. Believing the Lord. And that faith works by love. That faith produces obedience. That faith produces godliness. That faith produces a right attitude.
Our Lord Jesus Christ sat down with Peter there before the fire. And he said, Peter, is this Peter denied him. Peter had gone fishing. Oh, you know all the problems Peter had. No use bringing that up. But here they are. Here's the sinner and the Savior. Here's the servant and the Master. Here's the guilty man. And here's the Redeemer of men. And they're going to have a discussion. And you know, it's kind of a one-string conversation. And he took that and said, Peter, promise not to do that anymore? No. You promise not to doubt again? No. You promise you're going to walk straight from here on? No. He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Well, you feed my lambs. You love me? Lord, I love you. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He asked him the third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And that's the very thing that Paul's saying right here. Faith worketh by love. Do you see this? If I could do anything for myself or you tonight, I would... And I wish I had the power and the ability to set forth this thing like I'd like to. But Jesus Christ the Lord, in His person and work, is our full acceptance with God, our full righteousness, our full atonement, our full sanctification. And that goes for the man that served like John, the beloved John. What a glorious person he was, the beloved John. So tender and kind and so submissive and so lovable, leaned on the Master's breast. That's beloved John, who lived to be 90-some-odd years old, writing the Scriptures and preaching, and died in exile on the Isle of Patmos. But he has no more to plead before God than that thief on the cross who knew Christ 30 minutes before he died. That's the truth. No more to plead. And it doesn't matter whether someone hears. You just don't pay attention to what you've done or given. It's nothing but filthy rags if you're looking to it for acceptance. It's Christ now. And whatever you have to do with what's gone before, I don't care how sacred it is to you and how, you say, how real it is to you and how precious it is to you, just if it in any way trespasses on the rights of Christ as your full representative, you better forget it. You better consider it as if it didn't happen. And or Christ will profit you nothing. Now, I'm dead serious. And don't you? I know there's some who... We're going to treat this just like you did any other thing that you've heard preached. You're going to go right on. You're going to go on, you know, around your routine. Surely God wouldn't send me to hell. Well, Christ will profit you nothing. Christ will come of no effect. This is the heart of God right here. The person and work of His Son. And He will not allow it to be trifled with. You will not allow it to be trifled with. I'm dead serious about this now. And I hope you are. I want to find in Him all I need. All I need.